So the theme of the book of Leviticus, who can remember? Who can tell me? What is the theme of the book of Leviticus? Sacrifice? Holiness. Yeah, it's sacrifice. There's a lot about sacrifice, but it really points to the holiness of God. And Leviticus is about God instructing the children of Israel specifically as they're about to leave Mount Sinai, go into the promised land. They're going to be facing pagan cultures, and he wants to make sure they know how to relate to him. So they come to him based on the sacrifices, the sacrificial offerings. We know we looked at which offerings those were. We have the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the fellowship offering. Five major offerings. And we're going to go through those again tonight because Leviticus, if it's nothing else, it's definitely repetitive. But there's a different point that he's making in this second time. And hopefully you'll see that. Maybe you haven't seen that before. And we see that these offerings are each for particular situations that they will face in the world. And as they're walking through this life that God has called them to. And it's similar with us. You know, we have various ways in which God relates to us depending upon the situation we're in. And they are also representative to us of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. We've seen that typology. The first part of chapter 6 is a continuation of the trespass offering. And it's a very practical section. So we'll jump right in. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or he has extorted from his neighbor, or he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins. Now, first thing that struck me as I read through this is God really knows us, doesn't he? He knows that we have this propensity to lie. You know, we don't even like to use that word anymore. Well, we stretched the truth. We made a faux pas, you know, something like that we like to call it. But, you know, it's a lie, right? And he's saying here, if a man lies to his neighbor about something, and you know, I think the root of this many times is greed. When we lie, it's greed or it's desire for a thing. It's some wanting something that someone else has. And I remember back when I was in business, you know, I had this insurance case I was working on, and I'd worked on it for like 3 years trying to get this guy to buy the insurance package I'd presented to him, and he just wouldn't respond to me, you know, and he just didn't listen. And then I found out that another one of our agents in our same agency had been in that same guy's office, you know. And when he asked me about it, about me being involved in it, I lied to him. I just said, no, I haven't been there. What are you talking about? And I was so convicted immediately when I did it. I'm like, what am I doing? And I went back and later on, a day or two later, I went back to him and I confessed my sin, you know. And the guy said, I knew you were lying. And I wanted to see whether your Christianity was real. I wanted to see whether you'd really come back because I've heard about Christians, you know, and sometimes I wonder whether they're for real. And I just said, you know what? You can have the case. Whatever it happens, it's yours. And he said, no, I'll split it with you. And I said, no, you know what? The Lord wouldn't let me have it now anyway. But it was one of those things where, you know, you get convicted and you have to do it. And God here is giving very clear instruction to the children of Israel in regard to this because he knows the heart of man. And you know, he knows that this is a trespass. And here's what he says. He says, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what was stolen. I want you to note that in verse 4. Or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found. You know, so there's a lot of categories with this. You know, something he stole, something he extorted, something he found and everybody was looking for. You know, a diamond ring that got lost and everybody's looking for it. But you say, oh, I don't have it. What do you mean? It's in your pocket, you know. And all about that which he was sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value and add 1/5 more to it and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. So the Bible doesn't just teach that we should repent of this, but in fact that we should make restitution and more. Restore the full value plus 20%. That's a pretty steep penalty to pay. And I'm sure this worked as a deterrent to the crime, to the wrong. Imagine today if we enforced something like this, where someone had stolen something, and instead of just putting them in prison, which is often what happens for those who steal, robbers, thieves, they just go to prison. But if they had to make restitution plus 20%, you know, there's a lot of people that wouldn't steal because of that. Not a bad idea. Sure glad God had that, aren't you? Too bad we don't apply it. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. And notice again, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. God is providing a way of forgiveness. And remember something, this is so important for us to always remember as Christians, that the key to Christianity and the key to getting people to understand that they can have their sins forgiven, this is the issue. And God is the one who has initiated this way for us to be forgiven. He wants to forgive our sin. And he's providing a way for them to walk in this forgiveness. So he's to bring this offering in addition to the restitution. And God is interested. It's interesting to me as I look at this, how interested God is in the details of man. He knows what's happening in this world. You know, some people sort of think God just kind of created the world, set it into motion, and just kind of stepped back, and he's just watching all this craziness go on. But no, he is very interested in these things. You know, some people come to the Lord because they're in trouble sometimes, you know, and there's times when we deal with people obviously here where they come to the Lord, maybe they're about to go to prison, or maybe their husband or their wife has left them or something, and they come and they're seeking help. And sometimes they come to the Lord simply because they're in such a bad way, and then they think, well, if I come to the Lord, then everything will be perfect. That's not always the case, is it? Many times they still have lots of issues to deal with. They may even have to make some restitution. They may even have to fix some situation that they're in. But the thing that's interesting is if someone is really repentant, you know, this 20% penalty and paying back in restitution isn't going to mean, it's not going to matter to them. They won't mind at all. That's the thing I've experienced with people when they've done wrong. If they are genuinely sorry, genuinely repentant, they'll do whatever they're counseled to do. They'll do whatever the Word of God says without argument. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, the little short guy that Jesus walked by, he couldn't get to Jesus, so he climbed up into a sycamore tree, and he's looking down on Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm coming to your house today for dinner. In fact, it tells us in Luke chapter 19, it tells us that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Now, what that means is he was not just a tax collector, but he was one of the really bad tax collectors, and they would rip the people off all the time. So Zacchaeus was probably hated by everyone. But yet Zacchaeus, when Jesus comes to his house, he gets radically converted. I mean, no doubt, because Jesus even says to him, salvation has come to this home today, this day. But what he says is, when he gets to know Jesus, here's what he says. He says, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. So he's going to give half of all his stuff away, and if there's anybody he knows that he's done wrong to, he's doing way more than 20%. He's doing 400% given back to him. And Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house. You can almost imagine Jesus chuckling when he said that. You know, I'm telling you, salvation's come to this guy. Look what he's about to do. When people change, when there's a change of heart, when you have genuinely been converted, you're going to stop certain behavior and you're going to want to do right. There's going to be a change. And he's willing to pay even more. And when someone is truly repentant, they will do this. And this is what God is trying to get them to see. And I've experienced this so many times. And I notice how the Bible is gracious about this. They, you know, in Leviticus, we see he only says, make restitution and give 20%. You know, that's pretty gracious when you think of it. It's a steep one from one side, but from another side, it's gracious because you could lose a lot more than that through this situation. You know, when it comes to us as Christians, Jesus said, if you come to the altar and remember that someone has something against you, you know, let's say you come to worship and you remember that someone has something against you, a legitimate thing that you've done to them, and you know it and they know it. Jesus said to leave that gift at the altar. Leave that offering, if you will, at the altar. Go back and be restored to your brethren. And the point is, you know, if you're truly repentant, if you're truly seeking after God, if you want real worship, you're going to do this. And that's the thing that God's trying to teach them. That if you want to really reach me, you really want worship, you really want to be holy before me, then you need to do these things. You need to be willing to fix relationships. You need to be willing to say you're sorry and repent and ask forgiveness and make restitution if necessary in whatever situation. And, you know, it's interesting because God doesn't just tell us to do this for the sake of the other person. You know, it is good for the other person, right? Many times you might win them back. When I had this situation with this fellow, it gave me the opportunity to gently share the love of the Lord with this guy. And he saw that, you know, I was genuine about that. So it's a good thing to be able to do that. But it's also really good for you. Because, you know, when you, every time you don't deal with something, there's a little callus that gets on your heart. You become hard. And, you know, you hurt someone and you don't care that you hurt them and you're just not going to go back and deal with it. You're just not going to ask forgiveness. You're just not going to humble yourself. And you do that. There's a callus. There's a hardness that takes place. God doesn't want that to happen to these children of Israel. He wants it to be something where they don't have broken relationships. You know, there's a lot of casualties in the kingdom of God. And God admonishes his children to make things right. In as much as it is up to you, be at peace with all men. Do your best to try and make restitution, to try and restore with people. That's the trespass offering, and that's what it's about. And it's a deterrent to sin. And it brings healing to both parties. Now, God then will tell Moses to command what he's already told the people. He's now going to tell them to do it for the priests. He's going to go through these offerings again. And it is repetitious as we read through it. But, you know, think about it this way. You know, sometimes when we read a book like Leviticus and it is repetitious like this, we're like, okay, well, God, you already told me that. Why are you telling me that again? Why are we reading that all over again? But think about, you know, have you ever tried to put together something that has really bad directions? You know, you take maybe a toy of some kind that you get for your kids for Christmas or something, and you're trying to put it together, and you're reading the directions, and they make absolutely no sense. And, you know, and then when you get finished, you've got like 6 parts left, and you're like, what in the world? And at least that's me. I mean, that's what happens to me every time I ever try it. I don't even do it anymore. I'll pay the $50 to have them fix it at the store, you know. It's just easier. But, you know, the point is when you do that, you know, when you have that, if you had clear directions, if you had to maybe repeat it and make sure you follow this step. And that's kind of what God's doing here. This is God's manual. It's a manual to the children of Israel and to the priests. This is how I want you to perform the sacrifices. And now he's going to give that instruction to the priests, the detail. And there's great detail to these priests to carry out these instructions. So we're first going to look at this burnt offering again. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on that. That's a new piece of information, that the fire would be kept burning all night. And we'll be looking at that in a little more detail. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen trousers he shall put on his body, and shall take up the ashes of the burnt offering, which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Now we see that God gives us another detail of the priest, that the priest should be wearing this special thing when they do this offering. This linen, it speaks of a couple of different things. First of all, linen is a very light material. And in being so light, this garment, the priest would not sweat while working and preparing and doing the offering. And, you know, that speaks to me about this. Ministry should not be a kind of sweaty place, if you will. It shouldn't be something you're striving with, and it's just a burden. You hear some people say that. Oh, yeah, I'm carrying the burden of the ministry. You know, if ministry is that much of a burden, is it really ministry? Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, we shouldn't have to be feeling like, oh, it's so heavy, I gotta do the ministry, you know. I remember years ago when we used to have Porta Church, before we had a church building. People would, we'd have some fellows show up sometimes to load up the van and take it over and unload it and do all that stuff. And I remember this one fellow, he would come every Sunday morning, and he'd just come griping, you know. I get here early on Sunday morning, you know, just mumbling and complaining. And you know, one Sunday morning he started doing that, and there was nobody else there, just him and me. We're loading up the van. And he started mumbling and complaining. I said, you know, do me a favor. He goes, what? He goes, I go, go home. He goes, what do you mean? I said, go home. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to do it by myself. He said, why? He said, because I can't stand your grumbling and complaining anymore. You know, I just can't take it. I said, you know what? If no one shows up and I can't do this, we're still going to have church. That's what we're going to do. We're going to preach and we're going to teach and we're going to love people. We're going to minister to people. And it doesn't really matter. You know, I mean, if you can't do it without complaining, let's not do it. And to him, it was like the ministry was a burden, you know. Oh, I got to get up early on a Sunday morning. Dude, go sleep in, man. Be happy, you know. And it doesn't mean that ministry never is, you know, there's never a struggle or anything. But I'm talking about the general everyday attitudes of what you do in serving the Lord. If you're striving in ministry, maybe you're in the wrong ministry. You need to lighten your load or get a new perspective on it. And also, though, these garments were also very modest. And so the pagans, when they would offer sacrifices, they would couple them with sexual practices and immoral dress and such things. And God's telling his servants, he said, I want you to dress modestly. And that's something, by the way, as a servant of the Lord, as a child of God, we should be modest in our dress. Important things here that we see in Leviticus. And it says, he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside of the camp to a clean place. It's also important to see that these garments were unique for use. They were only to be used within the working and the offerings, not once he was done. They weren't common clothes. Again, this speaks of holiness. That is our theme, right? We said that. This speaks of the holiness of God, that the garments are set apart for the purpose that God has called them to. Remember, that's what holiness is about. That's what our life in holiness is about, that we would have our lives be set apart as holy before God, that we would serve him with holiness and righteousness and purity. And verse 12, and the fire in the altar shall be kept burning on it, shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering and the altar on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Now notice he repeats this. He's already said this once, and he's going to say it several more times. This fire is an eternal fire, a fire that should never go out. And in Leviticus 9:24, it tells us that that fire comes from God. And that's what makes this fire holy fire. And you know, years later, some of the priests come and they brought corrupt fire before God. And God struck them dead and struck some of the people dead because of it. You know, our God is a consuming fire. And remember that when we talked about the burnt offering, the picture of the burnt offering is a type of commitment. It's a type of all-consuming commitment to God. That's what the burnt offering represents. Because that offering is being completely burned up. And our life is to be completely committed to God. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, to give ourselves entirely to him and have our lives completely dedicated to him. And even the fire burning continually speaks of that commitment. Well, we see now the grain offering. This is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from it a handful of fine flour of the grain offering with its oil and all the frankincense that is in the grain offering and burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. And the remainder of it, Aaron and his sons shall eat with unleavened bread. It shall be eaten in a holy place in the court of the tabernacle of the meeting. They shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron may eat it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy. Verse 19. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord beginning on the day when he is anointed, one-tenth of the ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night. It shall be made in a pan with oil. When it is mixed, you shall bring in it. See the detail that God's in here? The baked pieces of grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord. The priest from among his sons who is anointed in his place shall offer it. It is a statute forever to the Lord. It shall be wholly burned. For every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. You know, we talked about what this meant in chapter 2, and if you missed that study, I'd encourage you to go back on the symbolism and, you know, check into that study, but it is, again, a bit repetitive. So we now come to the sin offering. It says, as the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons. This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it in a holy place. It shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle. Again, we see the holiness of God there. And everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. And when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. Again, we cover this in chapter 4, but there are a couple things here that are interesting. The garment had to be washed because the garment was sanctified by God. And the blood was dedicated to God, so it had to be washed off. They didn't want them walking around with the blood in front of them and seeing these garments as being bloody each time. It was to be purified, if you will. And God was teaching them again that the holy and the common are not to be treated in the same way. God didn't want his people to become like the world. The word profane actually means, and we use it for the term profanity, but it actually means the same as common. That's where the word came from, profane. And God is trying to say here, he doesn't want the profane to be like that. He calls his people to live a life that's separate, that's holy from the world. People should be able to look at the church and see that it's different from the world. You know, there are some in the church today that are trying to make the church so much look like the world because they want to reach the world. And I think sometimes their intentions are good. But do you know, the world, if they want the world, they can go get the world. It's when they come to church, and something's in them and it draws them, and they come and they hear, you know, worship music. You know, there's nothing quite like worship music. You can't get worship music in a bar. You know, you can't get in a disco, you know, whatever. They probably don't call them discos anymore. Shows you how long I've been since I've been there. A club. They call it a club. Am I there? Is that it? A club? Does anybody know? I hope you don't know. Did you say it? You're in trouble. But, you know, I mean, you don't get that. Like, you can go get good music. You can go to a jazz club or something and you can hear good music. But you come and there's something about worship. And people come and they hear that, and man, and they'll go, I never heard anything like that. I've even handed worship CDs to total unbelievers, but ones who were searching and hurting. And I said, listen to this music and tell me what you think. And they listened to it. And they said, when I listened to that, I began to weep. You see, there is nothing like the holiness of God. And we don't want to compromise ourselves. I mean, look, we want to meet the world and try and relate to them. We want to be so weird that we don't relate to them, obviously. But we don't want to compromise his holiness and his purity and try and make ourselves so much like the world, because the world's not looking for the world. When they come around us, they're looking for something different. They're looking for something right and pure. And, you know, even the idea of holiness is something, it means kind of it's right. It's whole, whole. It's pure. There's something of substance to this, you see. And that's what God wants us to be like. not just be conforming to the world. And so he's separating them out here, and he's telling them, even your garments, I don't even want the world to see the garments, because they're not going to get it anyway. You know, you think about this. Did you ever try to go out into the world and share? You know, you try and do something with someone who's totally not into it. Do something spiritual with someone who's totally not into it. Around the holidays, you know, let's read the Christmas story with our family, you know. So you go and you know, do you know that this is really about? And you start reading it, and you just see their eyes just glass, you know, over. Because you're doing something holy, and I'm not saying don't do that, but it's something holy, something right, and they're common, and they don't get it. They're commoners, if you will. You guys are otherworldly. That's what we are. And so people should be able to look at the church and realize we're different. Verse 28, but the earthen vessels in which it is boiled shall be broken, and if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be scoured and rinsed in water. Interesting, again, because in an earthen vessel, you couldn't get the blood out of an earthen vessel. You know, you wouldn't be able to wash that out. So he says, hey, just take that and break it, and get a new one. But the others, you can wash it out. It can be used again, a bronze one. And all the males among the priests may eat it. It is most holy, but no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. Okay, chapter 7. So we come to this now, and this is again about the trespass offering in relation to the priest. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering, and its blood shall be sprinkled all around on the altar. So you notice he's giving instruction to the priest on where to do this and how to do this. Up till this point, Moses is doing the offerings, and he's going to train Aaron and his sons how to do this, and he's also going to teach them and even consecrate them, we'll see. And he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. You remember all this. We've read over this many times. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And a priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which was offered, also every grain offering that is baked in the oven, and all that is prepared in the covered pan or in the pan shall be the priest who offers it. Every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. So, you know, we know that there are certain offerings within the trespass offering. You could do an offering of an animal, but you could also do a grain offering within that. So we see the offerings here were to be given as provision for the priests. Remember that the priests and Levites did not inherit any part of the land. God said that I am your inheritance to them. But he did need to provide for them, right? Because the other ones all became farmers and were able to, you know, have sheep and various things to make their living on. And so the priests needed to be provided for, and they would spend their entire life serving the Lord. You know, and Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 9 says that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. And so that's the same principle we're getting from the Old Testament. And so now we talk about the peace offering in verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. So along with the offering we talked about in chapter 3, we see that you could offer a grain offering with the peace offering as a thanksgiving to the Lord or as a vow. And from it, it shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. So they weren't allowed to leave any of that bread until morning. It's eat it right then. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. So if you did it for a vow, for some reason, to separate that out, you're allowed to save some of the bread for the next day. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice of the third day must be burned with fire. Now, remember, the peace offering had a unique nature to it in that it was shared with the Lord, the priest, and the worshiper. All three took a part of the priest offering. And they could eat it the next day in that one case, but not longer than that, only the next day. And the reason for that is these things tended to go bad. They didn't have refrigeration in those days. And so if you made a, you know, you had an offering and you had the meat, you know, meat sitting out in 80-degree, 90-degree weather, I don't know that I'd even want to eat it the next day, but they did. And they couldn't even save it and give it to their dog or cat, you know, like we would, you know. We do that. We take old food and grind it up and give it to Diesel. He doesn't seem to mind. He, of course, he'd probably eat anything. That's true also. So, but it was holy to the Lord. Only the way the Lord said to partake of it, they were to partake of it. And, you know, this also speaks to something regarding our own quiet time. We should never allow our time with God to become old. You know, you remember with the manna that God fed the children of Israel with, that they could only eat it that day. And the next day, it was no good. It was rancid. Except for the Sabbath, then they'd have an extra day. What does that speak to us of? That we need God's word every day. We need God's heart every day. We need to seek God every day. It can be really a bad thing as a Christian to try to live on old manna or to try to live on old meat, you know? We can't live on the old stuff. We need fresh stuff. We need him to freshly speak into our lives. Listen, I've been doing this for 35 years. I've been walking with the Lord. And I've read through the Bible. I can't count how many times anymore. But you know, I just finished a reading through the Bible. And you know what I'm doing? I'm going to start a new reading through the Bible. I just finished one and I'm going to start a new one. Because there's just nothing like God's word. It has so much power to do things in our life. And we should never allow that to become old. And it only becomes old if we let it become old. You know, it's really about the fact that we say, Spirit of God, breathe life into this again. You know, and it really is so often just our hearts. It really, there's nothing, the Word of God is always powerful. It doesn't change. It's never going to stop being powerful. And it's never going to stop having the ability to change your life. But it's what do we do? It's whether or not we're open when we come to it. You know, sometimes you even come to a Bible study and you hear, you know, the guy, the pastor is going to start speaking and you're like, ah, I've heard him speak. I've heard this type of thing before. I heard that passage last month. And, you know, sometimes if you're a Bible teacher, you really get critical. You sit there. You imagine if, I mean, I go to these pastor's conferences and right, these guys, I don't give her ask to speak at the pastor's conference. Praise the Lord. Because, you know, you sit in a pastor's conference, you got 500 pastors sitting there and they're all sitting there thinking they could do it better than you're doing it. You know, so I wouldn't even want to be that guy. But, you know, you got to approach these things. You got to come with an open heart to say, Lord, speak to me. What do you want to say to me? Because he has things to say to us all the time, and he desires to do that. Verse 18, and if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats it shall bear his guilt. And we're going to see that some of these things, God will actually cast them out of the people. And the flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat it. So let's say you brought the sacrifice to the Lord and it was clean at one point, but then it touched something unclean. The unclean thing makes everything impure. God is looking at purity as very serious here. It's like in a surgical unit, if you had an operating room, if everything in the room was clean, and then all of a sudden somebody brought some bacteria in there and dumped it in the room, some disgusting thing or something, you know what would have to happen? They'd clear the room out and they'd clean everything all over again. And that's what's necessary, to sterilize things. And God says, hey, I don't want anything touching, any unclean thing touching these things. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off, notice this, from his people. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as a human uncleanness, an unclean animal, or any abominable thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. Disregarding the purity of God's holiness results in them being cut off from their people. Holiness was needed, and God would cast a person out if there wasn't holiness. It's necessary to cut them off from the nation so they would not taint the rest of the nation, and anyone who would disregard the issues of holiness would be dealt with this way. You know, this needs to be done in the church sometimes. You know, today, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in dealing with that man who had committed adultery with his stepmother, his father's wife, Paul said, put him out, separate him, treat him as a heathen, treat him as an unbeliever. Now, here's the difference today. You do that, but then when he repents, you restore him. See, because we live in the dispensation of grace, praise the Lord. Because if you lived in this time and you did that, you'd be cut off from the people. But today we live in a time of grace. So when someone sins and someone is unholy and is impure, we do need to deal with it. We do need to bring discipline. But when they're repentant and they're broken, then we can bring them back into fellowship. Paul tells them that in 2 Corinthians. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 22, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of the ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of the animal that dies naturally, and the fat of what is torn by wild beasts may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. Now, God didn't really have to tell me this. I'm not one who wants to be eating blood, you know. You know, this is done in some cultures, by the way. They make a thing called blood pudding. You ever hear of that? Blood pudding? I mean, I wouldn't eat it, you know. They do this in England where they make a pork, they call it a black pudding. It's actually pork blood, all, you know, cured up and stuff. It's pretty gross, the thought of it, right? You know, and then in China, I know one missionary went over there and they offered him duck blood and he didn't want to offend them, so he drank it, you know. It's pretty gross, right? I wouldn't eat it. I mean, you know, I'm not. There's stuff I don't even like to eat that people eat, you know. I mean, we eat a lot of things, though, today, right? We eat shrimp and lobster. They didn't eat that back then, and we eat sushi, raw fish. I eat that. I like that. But, you know, I don't know. This whole thing of drinking blood, God didn't really have to tell me. I didn't need to worry about that. And we also know that they're not supposed to eat an animal that's been strangled with blood. And it's to allow, you know, kind of gets into the meat. You know, the New Testament application of this is in Acts chapter 15. They told the Gentiles to abstain from these things. When Paul had led many of the Gentiles to the Lord, you know, there was this question, do we need to bring the Gentiles in and have them follow all the laws of Judaism? And they said in Acts 15, he said that they judged that, well, they didn't want to trouble the Gentiles who are turning to God, but they write to them that they abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. And the reason they did that is because they knew that if they ate things that were strangled and they drank blood, it would offend the Jews. It wasn't so much that it was a legalistic thing to not eat or drink those things. Again, not that I'd be interested, but in those days they were doing that. But it was more the issue that it would offend the Jews because of the Levitical law. So verse 28, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifices of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the priest with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh of his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of the peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron and the priest to his sons from the children of Israel by statute forever. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by statute forever throughout their generations. So, you know, he told them that they're to do this forever and ever with the priests. There might come a day when they thought the priests were getting overpaid, you know. And the Lord says, no, you know, I just want you to keep giving them the thigh and keep giving them the breast and, you know, keep blessing them with that every time, you know, and don't worry about it. I'm taking care of them. And this is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together, the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. So here in chapter 8, God is going to formally establish Aaron and the Levitical priesthood, and this is also covered in the book of Exodus. So you can read back on that if you want to check it out. But it was done publicly. They publicly ordained these priests. And it says, so Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. And then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now imagine this, you are one of Aaron or his sons, and they're stripping you down, and the whole congregation is watching this. A little embarrassing, but, you know, had to be done. And they were washed from head to toe at that point. And that speaks of the ceremonial cleansing before the people. And it speaks here, we're going to see how he talks about the priestly garments. And we went into a lot of detail on this when we went through the book of Exodus that you can look into if you're interested. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod and with a tied with the ephod on him. And he put the breastplate on him and put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head, also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So this is really impressive to see Aaron dressed in the high priestly garments. If you've ever looked at a video on this or looked it up and see all the colors and the amazing and how wonderful the priest, the high priest looks, it's an incredible scene. But you know, it's nothing compared to the garments you and I wear. We are clothed, the Bible says, in the righteousness of Christ. You know, and Jesus was uniquely both the high priest and the sacrificial offering. So Jesus plays the role of Aaron, but he also plays the role of the lamb who is sacrificed. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Symbolic of the Holy Spirit. You remember in the Psalms, it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that was poured on Aaron's head and dripped down his beard. You know, that's the picture that God's giving us of the congregation is all there. They're looking at Aaron being anointed, and there's a joining together and a fellowship that's taking place. And that's what takes place when we join together. And just as he has the Holy Spirit, the oil is symbolic of the Spirit being poured upon him, just as the Lord had that descend upon him at his baptism. And then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them and girded them with sashes and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded Moses. So now we have the sin offering for the priests in verse 14. And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons, notice this, laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. Remember we talked about how the worshiper had to always be the one to have their hand on the head of the offering. And the worshiper would actually sacrifice the offering. And you'd feel the pulse of the animal. And you'd feel the animal die right before you. And here he has Aaron participating in this. But here at this point, it says, and Moses killed the animal. At this point, Moses is still killing the animals. But he's going to turn that over to Aaron and his sons. And he took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar. Again, speaking of authority, and all around with his finger. And purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails and the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys with their fat. And Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp as the Lord commanded Moses. So again, the sin offering is carried out for Aaron exactly the same way it would be carried out for the children of Israel. What does that speak of? That every time Aaron would perform this offering, every time these others would perform this offering, they knew they needed the sin offering also. Always remember that whatever ministry that takes place, it's taking place from one sinful person to another in the church. You know, none of us are perfect. And, you know, we all are sinners. We all are saved by grace through faith. It's all the same. We all need the offering. We all needed Jesus to die for us. There's no exception. That's why this whole idea of spiritual hierarchy and having it where, you know, pastor, your leader is sort of untouchable, and they've got this holy sanctuary room or some special parking space or something like that. That's all, to me, that's what Jesus hated. He said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans in the book of Revelation, he was speaking about, that was those who were separating the laity and the ministry. You know, making it so they're untouchable. You know, that's not the way the Lord is. The other day when I was at the center, I had to wear a suit and tie because I had a memorial service, and then I was going down to the Toms River to receive a certificate for the center. For the Silverton Relief Center, we got this nice certificate from the mayor, and he shook our hands. But the great one thing was, and I prayed, I said, Lord, I'll go, but just give me 5 minutes to speak. And you know, it's interesting, because the first group that went up, they didn't let him speak. And I said to the mayor beforehand, you're going to let me preach? And he goes, well, I don't know about that. And I said, well, I'm a preacher, that's what I do, you know. And he said, well, we'll give you a minute or whatever, you know. And I got up and I gave the glory to God and I told him why we did what we did. And it was a great thing. But I had to wear a shirt and tie, you know. So I'm at the center with a shirt and tie on. And the people there are talking to me. And I'm having to explain, you know, look, I don't wear this all the time. You know, and they know because I've been in there enough. But some of the people were newer. You know, and it's like I don't really want that separation. Nothing wrong with a certain tie, by the way. It's okay. My point is this. I don't want that separation with people. You know, people who call me reverend or something. You know, and we even get the thing from the Catholic Church now. You know, people call me father. In fact, Dom loves this. Dom loves the fact that he makes a joke about this all the time. You know, he told them when they did the fire inspection over at the center, he said, you know, well, what name should we put on this? He said, put Pastor Chris on there. Pastor Chris McCarrick, that's the name you put on there. And then it comes back, Father Chris. You know, so it doesn't matter what you tell them. They just do whatever they want. But always remember, again, it's just we're just sinners who happen to be used by God. It's always a sinner ministering to a sinner. And Aaron was a sinner too. In fact, Aaron had one pretty big sin. You guys remember that one? The golden calf. He helped build the golden calf. Amazing. God uses all of us, right? Then he brought the ram as the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it, and he sprinkled the blood all around the altar, and he cut the ram in pieces. And Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. Then he washed the entrails and the legs in water. And Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma and all an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses killed it. And he took some of the blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot. Now, this is interesting. This would symbolize what his life was to be. Again, a holy life set apart for the use of God from head to toe. And, you know, you think of it. His ears were set apart to hear the word of God. His hands were set apart to do the work of God. And his feet were set apart to walk with God. And isn't that the same? Isn't that really a beautiful thing and a picture of the Christian walk? How we're to be set apart. how we have to have the blood of the Lord on our ears, and we have to have the blood of the Lamb upon our work, upon our hands, and upon our feet. I always remember this song when my kids were little. We would sing this song, "Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. For there's a Father up above who's looking down on those he loves. Be careful, little ear, what you hear. Be careful, little eye, what you see." That our whole life, again, the consecration of your whole life to the Lord. Verse 24, "Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the right tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on their big toes, on their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. And then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right thigh. And from the basket of the unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of bread anointed with oil and one water and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these things in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord." Imagine this scene. "Then the Lord took them from their hands and burned them on the altar on the burnt offering. They were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma. That was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram consecration as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him." Imagine someone sprinkling blood and oil all over you. But we need the blood of the Lord. We need the oil of the Spirit and the blood of the Lord poured over us, right? "And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of the consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire." So we come to the final verses here. I had some thoughts, but I want to move on, so we'll save them for next week. "You shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of the meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. And as he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do to make atonement for you. Therefore, you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. For so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses."